ago if I'd be willing to preach on this one anothering series, and the topic is comfort one another. And my initial thought was, but I'm not a mother. And to me, all good mothers actually know what it is to comfort, to really comfort. I see my stepdaughter-in-law is here, and I know what it's like for her to have sleepless nights, to continually comfort day in, day out, week in, week out, you know, month in, month out, year in, year out. Good mothers and good fathers know how to comfort their children. They know how to make sacrifices. They know how to give them all their finances for their own comfort. They, you know, they know what it is to comfort. But then I thought to myself, well, Mother Teresa actually wasn't a mother, and she was the queen of comforting. And then I thought, well, Howard and Lorne aren't exactly perfect in living out their one anothering series themselves. So, okay, I'll give it a go. So here I am. When I was at training college for the Salvation Army, they taught us that whenever you see a passage of scripture where a word repeats itself more than two times in a paragraph, it's like God saying, listen up, pay attention. I want you to take note of what I'm trying to say here. And in the passage of scripture, Riley, if you can flick that Bible verse up again. I purposely highlighted the word comfort because it's actually in there nine times. And the word suffering is in there four times, along with distress and troubled. And what I realized when I started to look at this passage of scripture, that the theme of comfort and suffering actually go hand in hand. And I thought, I was actually quite disappointed because I was wanting to preach a nice, oh, comfort one another and get alongside one another. Isn't that lovely? But I realized that, hey, suffering is part of the sermon on comfort one another. So Paul talks about comfort more than any other author in the Bible, but he also talks about suffering more than any other author in the Bible. And he begins his letter by praising God for the very thing that his opponents, or the false teachers at the time, were actually calling his ministry into question, because to them, surely this can't be the true God if you're going to be going through all this suffering. But Paul wants to make it clear to the Corinthians that suffering for the sake of the gospel is only it's a privilege and an honor and just a normal part of following Christ. So he praises God because he is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, that has comforted him through incredible trials and sufferings prior to him writing this. Actually, he goes on to say them to sort of make them understand. He says, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not only rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. I love that, as you help us by your prayers. It is God's compassion and comfort that Paul has received himself that enables him to pass on that compassion and comfort to his brothers and sisters. And in my study notes, it was really interesting. It said, when we bless or praise God, we recognize and attribute to him his true worth. Our praise of God should never be used to make things look better than they actually are. We praise God in the midst of our sufferings, not because things are not as bad as they seem, but because of who God is, the God of all comfort. I like that. The word comfort in the New Testament, there's two Greek words, and I'm not going to even try and begin to pronounce them because I'll get them wrong. Oh, sorry, the first one is the word comfort in the New Testament, paraklesis, it has the meaning to come alongside. It has the idea of strengthening, of helping, of making strong. And we may all know the word paraclete, known to many of us as the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit who is the one who comes alongside us, who comforts us, who counsels us, who guides us and encourages us and intercedes for us. I'm aware there's a few people here that are new, and the word intercede sort of means more like praying for us on our behalf. And I find it's a great comfort knowing when people are praying for me. Well, I don't know about you, but when you know people are praying for you, I find that incredibly comforting, let alone knowing that Jesus himself is interceding for us on our behalf. How comforting is that? Now, at the beginning, I said something about Mother Teresa, and I've been reading a few of her books at the moment. And I was reading about her, holding this dying man in the gutter with maggots coming out of his wounds, and her just compassion of holding him while these maggots were coming out and stuff. I was thinking, oh my goodness, I'd be running a million miles. And she said this: "I know I am touching the living body of Christ in the broken bodies of the hungry and suffering. Each one of them is Jesus in disguise." And I thought to myself, imagine if we saw those that society rejects, those that even are mentally, physically unwell and are abusive in their behavior, those that are in prison, if we saw them as Jesus in disguise, what a difference that would make. I know for myself, if I saw somebody as Jesus in disguise, I would be that much more compassionate, that much more caring. She said this: "Love to be real must cost. It must hurt. It must empty us of self." But also she said this: "As horrific as the suffering caused by poverty and starvation, she saw a greater suffering, and that was the disease of loneliness." And for those who don't know who Mother Teresa is, she was an amazing Catholic missionary nun who for 45 years devoted her life entirely to caring for the poorest of the poor, the sick, the orphaned, homeless, and dying. And at the time of her death, she had run over 500 missions in over 100 countries and homes. And she said this, though: "Not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love." And I think that's pretty awesome. I mean, we know Jesus as the ultimate of compassion and comfort. "She took very seriously, for I was hungry and you did not feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me in. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. And I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me." She took Jesus' words very seriously. A person actually who visited her — sorry about talking about Mother Teresa, I should be talking about Jesus more so, but anyway, I just found it a little bit inspiring. Somebody who had visited Mother Teresa noticed that her feet were deformed, and they just assumed it was like leprosy or something. But they discovered that when they got all these shoes in to give to the people, Mother Teresa actually chose the worst pair of shoes. So she herself would be wearing the worst pair of shoes, and over the years her feet had become deformed. She saw that as loving her neighbour, making sure that they had the most comfortable shoes, not her. And I couldn't help but think that most of us actually want to have the most comfortable shoes we can find. I don't think many of us enjoy or want to suffer in any way, shape or form. I mean, who here wants to suffer, really, realistically? Anybody? Hands up? No. And yet it appears in the areas of our life that we personally have experienced suffering or are experiencing suffering, whether that be from a painful divorce, a loss of a parent, a loss of a spouse, loss of a child, loss of a good friend, loss of who we once used to be, sickness that has struck us, loss of career, financial hardships, challenges of aging. I mean, the list goes on. But whatever we have suffered or are suffering, God can use us and make us more compassionate and able to comfort others in and through their hardships. The word that Paul actually uses, the words that Paul chooses to refer to his troubles in this particular passage of Scripture, they were actually general terms that could be used to signify both physical and emotional distress, as well as the suffering caused by persecution. I myself personally have suffered with anxiety, quite severe anxiety over the years. I have fasted and I have prayed, I have had counsel, I have been on medications, off medications, I have been tried every natural pill and potion you can imagine. I've done all the things that's highly recommended, exercise, sleeping properly, all those things, but still I suffer with anxiety. And I lost my brother to suicide, and my mum, I watched in and out of the psych ward for years and years out and saw her like suffer like a wounded animal. It was horrific. And the loneliness that she experienced, the rejection that she experienced because of her mental health. And so God's given me a heart of compassion for those that really struggle with anxiety, those that struggle with sort of mental health in any way, shape, or form, because that's, I know I've got a touch of what that's kind of like. And so as much as I hate having anxiety, which I've got right now, it makes me completely reliant on God, which I've got to kind of see as a gift in some ways. Yeah. Anyway, but I had, by the grace of God, I had four wonderful ladies who 25 years ago, who took me under their wing, opened their home up to me, discipled me, loved me, cared for me, etc. They were good comforters, and they still walk and journey with me today. And two of them, texted me this morning, praying for you. And I mean, that's just so wonderful, 25 years later. Now, I had this light bulb moment when I was preparing the sermon. Won't be a light bulb to you, but you know how sometimes you read something and just hits your heart? And it said this: the God of all comfort not only comforts us in our troubles, but actually suffers with us in our troubles. I'll say that again. The God of all comfort not only comforts us in our troubles, but actually suffers with us in our troubles. So this is made evident when Jesus asked Saul in Acts 9:4-5, "Why are you persecuting me?" When Saul was going around persecuting the believers in Jesus. From Jesus' perspective, he was persecuting Jesus himself. So we as believers, we are the body of Christ, and any sufferings we go through, he goes through with us. And I think that's awesome. I mean, I know that's probably not revelational to you guys, but for me, it just hit my heart sort of that whatever sufferings we go through, he goes through with us. And it's a real comfort to know, like, we are never alone in our suffering. He is with us and he is for us. Okay, what does it really mean to comfort someone? How does it really look in practical terms? In the One Anothering book series, this guy actually lost his wife, his daughter and his mother all at once in a tragic drunk driving car accident. And he was just plunged into catastrophic grief, as you could well imagine. But he said that the loss was not the only problem he faced. He also now was a solo parent of three young kids, and he still had to pay the bills. He still had to clean the house. He still had to visit schools. He still had to function. And yet he was just, falling apart. But he also said that the busyness and the exhaustion threatened to sabotage his grief by preventing him from actually facing the terrible darkness that his loss thrust on him. And his words, he had people that Yeah, so he had people that come alongside him that actually gave up their own comfort of their own home, etc., to come in and live with him and the kids, and not just for a week or two, for over a year or so, plus others. And he said this: good comforters must be willing to be changed by the ones who need the comfort, and must be prepared to let the pain of another become their own until it transforms them. And then I thought of a wonderful biblical example in the Old Testament is Naomi and Ruth. Naomi, who had been widowed and then lost her two sons. And back in those days, I mean, that's tragic. I mean, there was no provision or anything like that. And she had her two daughter-in-laws. And she told them to go back to their hometowns where they could marry again and carry on and have life, a good life. One went, but the other, Ruth, refused to go. And she said, "Don't," this is what Ruth's words were, "don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried." And I thought, imagine somebody saying that to you. I mean, I know probably husbands and wives, you know, there's that commitment till death do you part and stuff like that. But for Naomi and for any one of us, for somebody to say, "I will just go where you go. I will be buried where you're buried. I will be there." It's like, how comforting is that? I found this next statement very challenging. Next one, slide five there, I think, Riley. It says, "Comfort demands sacrificial change," which Ruth really did with Naomi. "Comfort demands sacrificial change. If it is safe and convenient, if it is offered on one's own terms, it isn't comfort." He's also said, "As catastrophic as facing loss through death is, it's certainly not the only loss that can deeply affect us," which I kind of jumped through before about the loss of maybe a happy marriage, the loss of good health, the loss of a lifetime dream, the loss of never being able to have children, the loss of independence. So many things. You know what your loss is or what your grief is. And he has said, all the above has the potential to throw us into deep darkness. Those who suffer loss must face that darkness. They must grieve, and good comforters allow them time to grieve, however long and bitter the process. And that is different for every individual. And good comforters make room in their lives for broken people. They offer practical help, whether it be cooking an additional meal every week. He had a lady invite him for lunch for over 18 months every week, and he refused so many times, but they went. She was just consistent in inviting them for lunch every Sunday. So whether it's helping a friend find a job, visiting shut-ins after everyone else has stopped, mowing the lawns, helping with finances, offering babysitting, transportation, going to hospital appointments, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out again. But he said this: as horrific the death that comes through the loss of any family member and all those other things, the worst death is that of the soul. The death that comes through self-pity, like when you've gone through something like that, but the death that can come through the soul through self-pity, bitterness, hatred, or despair. He said, like, the first kind of death happens to us, but the second kind happens within us. And he said, like, through suffering, we may be tempted to think the loss we suffered causes and justifies the self-pity or the unforgiveness or the bitterness or the despair. But these choices left unchecked can lead to the soul's death. And actually, at Alpha course we just run just recently, a girlfriend of mine come and did the course with us, and she lost her son 10 years ago in a car accident. And so she realised that she needed to forgive the drunk driver because for her own healing. She was journeying with God. She was discovering God on Alpha, and she realised that she had to forgive the drunk driver for her own healing to to take place. And then he says, good comforters do more than understand and serve. They also caution and challenge. So that they caution and challenge so that soul does not lose all hope, leading to that death of the soul. Okay, so we started out with Paul saying, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received. He goes on to say in the letter that we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. And then he says, therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So if we fix our eyes, since it's Paul saying, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And like the Apostle Paul, good comforters offer hope. They point to a time when life will not be miserable anymore, but will be good again, alive with meaning and purpose and joy, even if that time will not arrive until we actually enter eternity. They believe in the God who gives hope, and they believe for the sufferers who have no hope. They carry them into the future without pushing the future on them. They let them go through the process of grief, never minimizing, never exaggerating, and never trivializing. I must say that I feel like I'm preaching to the converted, because I know this church is brilliant at comforting one another. I have seen it with my own eyes, but I'm sure all of us can become more compassionate and more comforting to others. And this final bit here, hope for the future is the engine that creates comfort in the presence. Hope for the future is the engine that creates comfort in the presence. So what sets us apart as a Christian community, therefore, is not the absence of suffering, which, please, how much suffering do we see in this world? And actually, I remember Adrian saying in a staff meeting, you know, sometimes you can get compassion fatigue because there's just so much suffering in the world. But so by the grace of God, we just need strength to offer that compassion and comfort to whoever we come across. So what sets us apart, as a Christian community, therefore, is not the absence of suffering, but the comfort and hope we have to offer in the face of suffering. So my heart's prayer for all of us is that we would just know this God of compassion and comfort more deeply, that we ourselves can be more compassionate and comforting to those that are suffering. So I'll just finish with a prayer. Father, thank you for your word that is living and true, that is sharper than a double-edged sword. Father, thank you that you love us so deeply. Lord, help us to love others as you love us. Lord, help us to see people through your eyes and not our own. Lord, I just pray for each one of us, any one of us that are going through any form of suffering, that, Father, you would be present with us. Bless your holy name. Jesus, amen. Amen. Thank you.